All right. Thank you, Brother Stephen. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms. We're continuing our study through Psalm 23. We had been in the Psalms for quite some time, preaching on basically God's hymn book, the inspiration for God's hymn book. The Hebrew hymn book was the book of Psalms. There was 150 of them, and they would use these. They would sing these. They'd put many of them to music. They would sing them on their pilgrimages back to the temple yearly. And they were often very great, comforting, encouraging psalms. And when you come to Psalm 23, I believe, we can't validate this for sure. There seems to be some, not really debate, but just seems to be some, maybe some disagreement as to when this psalm was written in David's life. Some say he wrote it early in his life. I don't necessarily think that. I think he's older. I think he now is writing, yes, of course, in the inspiration of the Spirit of God, but I think he's writing also experientially in his own life. As he served the Lord for many, many years, and now he's writing back. He's looking back on his life. He's looking back on his relationship with the God that he serves, who has taken care of him every step of the journey, who has taken care of him every step of the way, the God that has provided for him, the God that has restored him. We could preach for a month on the restoration in David's life and how God had really put him back on the path and brought him back in the fellowship with him through David's repentance and trust in him. So we come now to Psalm 23, and David, of course, he's writing this tremendous passage of Scripture. And we're going to look at a verse of Scripture tonight out of verse number 3 and 4. So if you will, please stand in honor and reverence for the reading of God's Word. David uses the illustration, uses a comparison, and really the watch care of a shepherd has for his sheep. And David uses that, and he uses it from the perspective, from a spiritual standpoint, of how God takes care of him. God is a wonderful shepherd, amen? He's a wonderful shepherd. And the Bible uses much in the context of shepherding and sheep. It talks much about it. So when you look at this and you look at the perspective as God is our shepherd, and we read it from David's own life and his own life story, he goes on in verse 3, David wrote, he says, "He restoreth my soul." Boy, David knew a little bit about restoration. We all hopefully understand restoration. Aren't you grateful to God for restoration? Aren't you grateful to God that God restores his children and the Lord Jesus Christ? His love, as I've said many, many times, is not based on our performance, and I thank God that it isn't. His love is unconditional. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In verse 4, he says, notice in verse 4, and this is where we're going to draw our title tonight, and really our sermon tonight. David says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We're so thankful for who you are. We're so thankful, God, for your watch care over us. And Father, we are so appreciative of how you never cease to amaze us. You never cease to amaze us, God, with your promises. You never cease to amaze us, God, with your love for us. When, God, so many times we do things that really are really dumb, Lord. We do things, we make choices, and we make decisions, and we do things that we shouldn't do. But God, we're so grateful that you forgive us. Lord, you restore us. And we're so thankful, Father, now as David is looking at his life, of how you are with him through even the darkest trek of the journey. The darkest part of the journey, you're with him. And Father, you're with us in our dark times, as we're so thankful for that. So, Father, I pray now your Holy Spirit, once again, God, will lead us, that he'll guide us, that he'll teach us your truth, that we can fall more in love with you, Lord, because you're worthy of that, and that we can live for you even in a better way. So, Father, meet with us, we pray, in Christ's name, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm preaching on this subject, when the journey is dark. When the journey is dark. You know, it amazes me how God often will tie series together. I had no idea when we started in the Psalms, when we started preaching through these Psalms, how the Lord would, in his timing, would tie verse 4 on a Sunday night with what we've been preaching on Sunday mornings for the last few weeks. The darkness. David now is going to describe for us a very dark part of the journey. In his life as a sheep and following the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's come now after his restoration. He's come now to a very dark part of the journey. David says here in verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." The word valley is very interesting. As I was doing some research on this, scholars agree that in that region of the world, there was a part of that region that indeed was called the valley of the shadow of death, literally. Now, we know that I think, yes, David is referring from a literal standpoint, but I also think, without distortion of the text, I think you can also apply it from a spiritual standpoint. There's a much deeper, much greater reasoning for why he's writing that. The valley of the shadow of death that authors had written about referred to, it was a geographical rift, they say, that goes from Jerusalem, which is about 2,700 feet above sea level, down to the Dead Sea, which is 1,300 feet below sea level. This valley, just before you get to Jericho, widens out into a valley just about 4.5 miles long and 1,500 feet of sheer rock on each side. As I was reading on and doing some, getting some thoughts on this, interesting about this valley of the shadow of death that it was referred to, is at its widest place at the bottom of that valley is only about 10 to 12 feet wide. Since that time of Abraham, it has been known as the valley of the shadow of death. The word valley literally refers to a deep ravine in which lurks wild beasts and natural enemies of the sheep. One writer said that the word valley here is a Hebrew kind of a slang or an idiom, if you will, for intense darkness. This was a very useful valley, though, as far as from a shepherding standpoint, because in the wintertime, when there was not much grass, the only time the shepherds traveled that valley was to take their sheep down to Jericho, and there the sheep would winter at Jericho and feed on the luscious green grass. Traveling through the valley, though, saved a lot of time. It was a dangerous trek. It was a dangerous journey. Traveling through it could often be a little unnerving, even for the shepherd himself. But it saved a lot of time, and yes, it was dangerous. The shepherds took great care when it came to the safety of the sheep. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a picture, a great picture, as one writer says, of our great shepherd as he takes care of us. So yes, it may have a literal meaning in this, and we would not disagree with that. But I think when you look at it from the perspective of David's life, as he's used great imagery of restoration, he's used great imagery of how the Lord is his shepherd, Jehovah God. As we talked about that, that's literally what he was saying there. Jehovah God is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's nothing that I need. And here's his point. There's nothing that I need as long as I have the shepherd. And as long as you have the shepherd, and as long as we have the shepherd, he'll take care of us. Can I get a witness? He'll take care of his children. He takes care. He indeed takes care of the sheep. But I want you, if you take notes, I want you to kind of follow along with me. And we're going to look at three words tonight as we look at it from the perspective when the journey gets dark. I want you to highlight three words in verse number 4. The first word, he says, yea, though I walk. The second word is the word through. So though and through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou, that's the third word, for thou art with me. The psalmist writes, for though, and then he says through, and then he says thou. And with these three words, we hope to kind of open up some thoughts that when life gets dark, because sometimes it does, and the valley gets dark and the path seems drear, what do we do? How do we handle ourselves? Well, let's just kind of dig into this and kind of see what the psalmist has to say to us tonight, and hope and pray it blesses you and encourages you like it has me. Notice, first of all, in this verse 4, notice the darkness of the path. the darkness of the path. And it's symbolized in the word though. The psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of a shadow of death. He was letting us know that it was certain. It was something that it happens. It's something that often comes upon. For the shepherd, it was often a yearly occurrence that the shepherd would lead these sheep, this flock of sheep, down that steep ravine, literally that steep grade from 2,700 feet down to 1,500 feet, and he would lead them down there. He would take his whole flock as he was leading them. And you can imagine, if you could have a bunch of sheep lined up in an area that was only maybe 10 to 15 feet wide at its narrowest point down in the bottom of that valley, and yet the shepherd is leading them along. It's interesting when you look at other verses of Scripture that kind of trek along this same thought. Turn to Psalm 34 for a moment. Just turn over a couple of pages, maybe a page or two in your Bible, and look at Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, verse 19, the Bible says, verse 19 of Psalm 34, I still have pages turning, so that's good to hear. Bring your Bibles to church, amen? The Bible says in verse 19 of Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Well, we don't like to hear that, though, do we? Our culture, our religious culture, always tries to paint that life is full of just nothing but great, you know, blue skies and happiness. That's not true. That's not true. Life is often filled with valleys, a lot of them. Life is often filled with a lot of afflictions and different afflictions. And that's what the psalmist says. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But, look at this, verse 19. The Lord delivereth him out of them all. To God be the glory. Aren't you grateful that we have a God and we have a shepherd in Jesus, that he'll deliver us? He delivers us out of them all. You say, yeah, but Pastor, I thought that serving Christ, you know, I thought that because of my love for Jesus, see, this is often a misconception that for some reason we can buy into, but it's not true, it's not biblically accurate, is the notion that, well, if you serve Jesus and you follow him and you're faithful and you give your tithes like you're supposed to and your offerings like you're supposed to and you attend church like you're supposed to, you're faithful, you sow in, you're faithful in Sunday school, and those are all great things, but there's a notion oftentimes that nothing bad's going to happen. But friend, that's not true. You could be one of the most godliest people on the planet like Job was and face adversity. So the issue isn't the fact of, well, if I do this, then God's obligated. So if I'm faithful, then the mindset of some, if I'm faithful and I'm doing what God's called me to do, then God's obligated to give me good days. No. If you're faithful and do what you are called to do, you may find yourself dipped in oil and exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Right? If you're faithful and do what you're called to do, you may find yourself crucified upside down because you didn't want to be crucified upright, because you didn't want to die like your Lord did. If you find yourself faithful in serving Jesus, it doesn't mean that you're not going to have valleys. What it does mean is you will never, and this is such a powerful statement, not because I'm saying it, but it's a biblically foundational principle. You serve Jesus and you do what you're supposed to do as a born-again believer, it doesn't mean you won't have affliction. But what it does mean is you'll never go through affliction without God with you. You'll never go through a valley alone. You'll never go through a valley. Now, I'll be honest with you. When you're going through these valleys, boy, Satan will whisper in your ear, look how God has abandoned you. Look how everyone has turned their back or whatever. But David wanted them to understand. It's something that has happened. It's something that is often happens in our life. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So he goes in there in verse 34, or chapter 34, verse 19 of Psalm, excuse me. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, tremendous, tremendous passage in the Bible. I love, I absolutely love 1 Peter. I've preached through it a couple of times in my ministry, even here, maybe a few times over the years. But it's just an outstanding book of the Bible. As you kind of back up for context, the Bible says in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Humble, the word humble or humility is often missing in the life of God's people. It really is. You know, I hear people say, "Boy, preacher, just pray that God humbles me." Please don't ever pray that. God may break your neck. Amen? This word is a picture word. It gives a picture of bended knee. Someone in voluntary submission to the Lord Jesus. The writer Peter says, humble yourself. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Voluntary submission, bended knee, under the mighty hand of God. Boy, that's a tremendous place to keep yourself in. It is it not? That's a tremendous, what's the word? The place of worship. It's a tremendous... You know, how should we worship? We should worship with humility. Just a thought. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him. Look at this next statement. I love this next statement. For he careth for you. Wow. Well, that's awesome. That's a sermon in itself. For he careth for you. Aren't you thankful that Aren't you thankful from a human standpoint and a human dynamic of relationship? Aren't you thankful when people care for you? Yeah, we are. Now, look at what God's word says. Now, again, keep it in the context, because it really shouts volumes to me when you keep verses of Scripture in the proper context to which you find them. One of the dangers that can happen when in Bible study is when you get to a verse of Scripture and you want to pull it out of what the original intent of the verse was, you want to pull it out of and make application where it really shouldn't apply to. Now, that may not seem like a big deal, but just stay with me on this statement. What's the context? What's the backdrop of this verse that we just read? The backdrop is Nero is the Roman emperor. You know the story. I've said this to you many, many times. The historical context. Nero is the Roman Empire. He's a wicked, maybe for lack of a better phrase, godless individual. He hates, absolutely detests, or just overwhelmingly detests Christian people. He's having many of them killed. He's having many of them martyred. History tells us that they say that Nero was such a narcissist. He was such a person, that may sound like a big word, let me explain what I mean by that. He was someone that loved himself so much that he set fire to his own city and blamed the Christian people. He's a wicked man. He would have people martyred. They say that he was so wicked that he literally would impale Christian people, dip them in tar, and light them on fire to light his flower garden. That's the historical context. And now Peter says, verse 7, that's the 1 Peter is written in that context. It's written in the context in chapter 1 where he says, you know, let me back up. Just hold your place. I've got to back this up, because you'll never understand the true meaning of it unless you understand it in the biblical historical context to which this statement was given in chapter 5. In verse 7 of chapter 1. You might as well back it up. Verse 3. I've read this passage to you many, many times. And I'll be honest with you, and I'm not a doomsday preacher. I was talking to a pastor Friday night, I believe it was. I said, yes, I do believe that. And he was saying how the world's going to be wax worse and worse. And that's what the Bible says. But I said to him, I said, you know, I said, yeah, I said, I do believe the world's going to get worse. I said, but I also do believe that God can bring revival in our time. I believe the Lord could do that. But he said to me, he said, yeah, you're right, Brother Harold. He said, but here's what we also must understand. He said, there's a good possibility, and maybe this will happen in my lifetime. There's a good possibility that what we preach and how we preach and the stands that we take will be in prison for in America someday as preachers of the gospel. So now you say, why are you saying that? Well, let's look at the context here. If the context is Nero and doing those ungodly things to the children of God and putting them to death and just torturing them, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. The word lively means living. We do not have a dead Savior. We have a living Savior. Amen. That's why we are not, and again, to kind of track in what we've been preaching on Sunday mornings dealing with depression, we don't have a hopeless salvation. Our salvation that we have is all about hope. Amen. It's all, we are never, no matter what the devil tries to whisper in your ear, you are never without hope as long as you have Christ as your Savior. You're never without hope. He can change things. And the good thing is, he can change us. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible. I hear people talk about how poor they are. Do you realize as a believer in Jesus, you can never state that accurately? You can never say that biblically you're a poor individual if you're born again. Can't do it. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. Again, we are not keeping ourselves saved. He's keeping us saved, and he will keep us saved. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Ye are in heaviness, verse 6, through manifold temptations. Heaviness means distressed. You're distressed. You're just overwhelmed with these manifold temptations, these trials that are just overwhelming you. Again, what's the historical backdrop? You just watched your dad get killed because he claimed the name of Jesus. You just watched your mother be stoned to death because she claimed the name of Jesus Christ. You've watched your brothers and sisters die because they would not deny that Christ is the Savior of the world. That's the historical context. He goes on in verse 7, that the trial of your faith. But then notice what he says. It's fair to say that there was a lot of those first century believers whose faith, Brother Stephen, whose faith had been put on trial. You see, when God, here's what's awesome about my Savior. When God brings our faith, when God allows our faith to be put on trial, he'll manifest it to a whole world. He'll tell the whole world about one of his believers that would not deny him as Savior and salvation. Isn't that amazing? You say, preacher, what do you mean? How do you have that biblically? Did he not do that with Job? He said to Satan, has thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth? One that feareth God, one that escheweth evil, a man that holdeth fast, he says in chapter 2 of Job, he holdeth fast to his integrity. Have you considered him? And then Satan, what does he do? He leaves and he smites Job with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Job is sitting there in an ash heap where they would literally take the trash from the city out, throw it, and they would burn it. And that's where Job has gotten himself. He sits there for 7 days. And yet the whole world is watching. Job's faith has been put on trial. So the question will be, will Job curse God and die like his wife declared? Or would Job still magnify the Lord Jesus Christ? One of the very keys to the book of Job is found in the latter part of chapter 1, where Job hears about his family, his children being killed, his business is over, his home, you know, everything is wiped out materially. But yet Job, in the latter part of chapter 1, the Bible says he worshiped. He worshiped the Lord Jesus. Say, preacher, how does that tie in with 1 Peter? It ties in perfectly because now these first century saints, their faith has been put on trial. But Peter says, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Now, gold's pretty precious, is it not? Sure it is. They make TV shows about gold. I like those redneck shows. I do, man. I'm sorry. But Peter says, the trial of your faith, when your faith is put to the test, Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, when a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted, when your faith is put to the test, being much more precious than of gold, verse 7, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And by the way, sometimes it gets pretty hot, does it not? Sometimes trials get pretty hot in life. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found, look at this, unto praise. Wow. I'll praise him in the storm, casting crown sayings. Might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is coming back one day, friend. This world is not our home. Sometimes, especially as younger people, sometimes we get to the notion that we're going to live in this world forever. No, 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 no. God has not designed his children to live in this old world forever. He's designed us to spend eternity with him in his presence. Now that's the historical. It took me probably 10 minutes to give you that historical context. Now look at chapter 5 again of 1 Peter. Verse 7. This wasn't even in my sermon, but I hope it encourages you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But that goes against a lot of TV evangelists. Goes against a lot of crazy teachings out there. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You've just watched your husband be killed because he would not deny Jesus. You've just watched your mom die a horrific death. If you track these chapters with the book of Hebrews, the latter part, the Bible says of some had trials of cruel mockings. Others were with a sword. Over and over and over, it lists over and over and over the different types of trials and things that the first century believers with. But yet Peter says, casting all your cares upon him, he careth for you. You see, there are those that say, well, and maybe they have questions. Well, if God cares for me, why did God allow this to happen in my life? If God cares for Rick Broughton, why did God allow cancer into his life? If God cares for Rusty Robbins, why did God bring cancer into his life? Why did God allow it happen? Here's what I know about my Lord. Life is filled with afflictions. Life is filled with trials. Life is filled with troubles. Life is filled with a lot of things. But here's what I know. On the authority of these scriptures, we have a God that cares for us. When you go through depression and Satan whispers in your ear, no one cares for your soul, that's a lie from hell. We have a God that does care. So I can cast my burden on him. The word cast is an interesting thought because it's like a fisherman who has a casting net. I like to fish down in Pensacola, Florida. You say, is that why your daughter went to Pensacola Christian School? That's part of it. Amen. No, great school. If you take somebody that has that casting net, and we would see them a lot down there as they're getting their bait fish, they would take this big casting net and they would put part of a piece in their mouth and they had their hands on it and they would throw that thing. They would just literally just let that thing go, just cast it into the water and then had a little thing tied to his hand, and they would pull it back. In the context of casting our cares upon the Lord, that's kind of the picture. You've held on to this burden too long. What do you do with it? You throw it on Jesus, man. You give it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in the context of what we're dealing with, the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus, he's able to handle it. You're not. I'm not. But he's able to bear it. Why? Because he's the Savior. He's the one that loves us. He cares for you. He goes on, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Well, it's interesting that comes right after verse 7, because in verse 7 he tells us, casting all your care upon him, for he cared for you. So it would seem to me that if I keep holding on to these burdens, and I keep holding on to these things that are distracting me, and I keep holding on and just really it's weighing me down, I'm not going to be ready for the devil when he comes. He's going to chew me up. He's going to spit me out. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Verse 9. Look at verse 10. This is where I was getting. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Look at this. Man, this is a tough verse. Peter has just told them to cast all their cares upon Jesus. Why? Because he cares for them. But in verse 10, he says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Wow. After ye have suffered a while. Man. It's interesting in this verse, as one writer, and I don't know the writer, I would give him credit if I remembered who it was. He said that in this verse of 1 Peter 5:10, he said, you have the grace of God. Boy, we shout hallelujah to the grace of God, do we not? Amen? We thank God for the grace of God. You have also the glory of God. Boy, we praise and shout hallelujah to the glory of God. But as one writer writes, he says, but what you also have in this verse is you have the grief of God. We don't shout too high, do we, sometimes when the grief comes? But maybe the whole reason God is, if I know God like the Bible says we are to know him, God Almighty can accomplish a lot in your life through grief. You say, preacher, wait a minute, what do you mean by that? Through trials and troubles, through afflictions, through burdens. So, preacher, how can God accomplish any good in that? Well, here's what I know, and I believe you know as well, that when we're going through those kind of things, guess what we have to lean on? We can't lean on our emotion, right? We talked about that this morning. Emotions are so up and down. They're so fickle. We can't trust our emotions. We can't trust our feelings, really, is what we're saying. Feelings change. They're so unstable. But what we can trust in is the Lord Jesus Christ and the faith in him. To know that, you know what? God, you've allowed this. God, I'm going to trust you. You see, as Wayne Cordero wrote in one of his books, and I quote him a lot. And again, I'm not saying I agree with everything in his books, but a lot of this stuff has really been a blessing to me. And let me help you with something. If I share that a book that I've read, I love to read, and I read a lot of different books. But if I ever share this book or that book, I'm not necessarily endorsing all of that. My preacher said, when you read books other than the Bible, right? Amen. When you read books that are written by men, it's like eating fish. You eat the fish, You throw the bones out. Let me say it like this, Brother Tommy. You eat the walleye, you throw the bones out. Amen, brother? We got some walleye to catch here in a couple months. Right, Dano? It's been a while since we limited out down there in Lake Erie. That was around the first week of June, I think, Brother Tommy. Put that on your calendar. We've got a deacon's meeting first week of June down there on Lake Erie. But you eat the fish, throw the bones out. So books are good, but understand they're not the inspired word of God. But a lot of statements in that. Wayne Cordero talks about the sailors. He says sailors, when they're sailing and they're coming through maybe some fog banks and stuff, he's going back years ago. He says, sailors, he says, you don't, he says, how do you sail through those uncharted waters? How do you sail through those foggy times? He said, you sail through by the dimly lit buoys already established in those areas. In the same way in our lives. How do we trek through the difficulties? How do we trek through the trials? By the dimly lit buoys that we've already established in our life with God. I know that my Savior is real, man. I know that my Savior will never leave me nor forsake me. When I can't see Him, when I can't see even hardly the dimly lit buoy, I know He's there. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. I don't know why it took that turn. I don't know why we went that direction, but the darkness of this path, 1 Peter, as we've read that verse, something about this trial, and you've heard this a lot lately from me, this dark trial was permitted by the shepherd. You see, the Bible says back in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that valley was permitted by the shepherd. He allowed it. But it was also something, as we read earlier by introduction, as they would make that 1,500, you know, that journey down from 2,700 feet to 1,500 feet, they'd make that descent down that narrow path, sheer rock cliffs on each side, enemies of sheep were there, and they were making that journey down. That journey was permitted by the shepherd, but also it was initiated by the shepherd. The shepherd led them there. Wow. Well, that's interesting. The shepherd sometimes leads us through things like that. It's not easy. It's not a bed of roses, no. But the shepherd is with us. He's with us every step of the journey. We'll finish it up next week, but I hope tonight that it's encouraging you. Interesting, as you think about one word as I read, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of a shadow of death. I'll just whet your appetite with next Sunday night's thought. If you think about that for a moment, I thought about this. Picture in your mind this journey. Picture in your mind as the shepherd is leading his flock of sheep down that ravine. And they're making that descent. It's dark, perhaps. It's dangerous. You don't know what is around the next bend. But he uses a word there. Yea, though I walk. He doesn't use the word run. He doesn't use the word panic. He says, yea, though I walk. The imagery of is someone that is walking in calmness and peace. I had an interesting thing happen to me. I was out in Colorado this last year with some of the guys, Danny and Adrian, a bunch of us, Tom, a bunch of us went out there, went elk hunting. And we're hunting out, and it's, what is it, Danny, about 9,000 feet up, I think, of elevation. There's mountain lions out there. One thing I know about mountain lions, they love to eat preachers. We taste like chicken. I'm telling you, we do. There's mountain lions out there. There's bears. But those aren't the things I'm scared of. There's moose out there. You say, preacher, you're scared of a moose? YouTube moose attacks. But don't do it before you go on a Colorado elk hunt because it'll scare you to death. But there's moose out there. I was in my tree stand, and I'm not exaggerating, 4 moose came in. 3 bull moose. One was a small moose, had just a couple little bitty small pans on him. Next one was a little bigger. And then there was one, no exaggeration, a guide has since seen this moose, and he validates it, that he had a 60-inch spread, Brother Tommy. And there was 3 bull moose and 1 cow moose came through. And I heard them coming through. You hear them half a mile before they get to you. But they came through, and they're crunching, and they're, you know, one's rubbing this tree, and here I am in a tree stand. He said, you're in a tree stand. Why were you scared? Because they can knock you out of that tree stand and stomp you to a bloody mess. That'd take a while, but anyway, it would happen. But those bull moose, they was pushing that cow all over the place. They got, no exaggeration, they got within 5 yards of me. That was in the daytime. All right, so now, we fast forward. Every morning, the guide would get us to the areas that we would be going to be hunting, and then he would allow us, I've hunted out there for a few years now, so I kind of know the area pretty well, and he would allow us then to just walk on into our stand. So I go walking into the stand. I believe it was a day or a couple days after I had that encounter with those four moose. And I'm not kidding, they will stomp you to death. Really, they will. And so I go walking in, and I left my headlight off. I knew the area. I could go by the, you know, the light of the moon and walk in. And as I'm walking in, I had my bag with me. And as I got a little closer, that stupid bag that I was carrying hit a limb. And when it hit a limb, it made a lot of noise. And I think it was those moose, because of the sounds that they made. They had to be within 10 yards of me, and they went busting through those woods. You say, what'd you do? I got in a fetal position and cried for mommy. That's what I did. It was pitch black. All you could do was hear it, right? All you could do is hear it. My little heart began to go pitter-patter, amen? You say, what'd you do? After I composed myself and repented for some of the evil thoughts that I had, you said, did you say a cuss word? I didn't say a curse word. But had you wrote one down, I may have signed my name to it. That's how scared it made me. And I was like, okay, I'm good. Thank the Lord they went that direction. So then I hurried and got to my stand, got up in the stand, and I was good to go. He said, what are you doing with all that, preacher? Here's what I'm doing with that. Now, and again, mountain lions, bears, moose, all that can hurt you, can eat you, right? And I was in the dark, and I was walking down that tractor road. I was walking down that logging road, that path. I couldn't see anything. Now let's use it in the imagery of a shepherd and his sheep. He's taking them down that dangerous trek, that dangerous journey, to get them down to the greener grass. Perhaps it's dark, and that seems to indicate it by passage, not distorting it, but seemingly indicated by the wording. Yet though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, if it was literal, imagine a shepherd. Imagine being a sheep. But again, he says, yea, though I walk. Here's what I thought about as I was coming to the pulpit tonight. What would have happened had one of the sheep in that flock began to run, panicked, and began to run? It would have troubled others around it, right? So David says, yea, though I walk, calm, peaceful, steady walk, not running in panic, not running away from an opposite direction. I'm going to walk through this valley if you want me to. Why? Because, ready for this? My shepherd is right there. Those sheep would no doubt in my mind, as they would get down maybe that narrow part, Brother Randy, 10 to 15 feet wide, they were getting nervous. Maybe they were getting a little fearful. But David said, I will fear no evil. I won't be fearful. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod. What was the rod used for in sheep's in shepherding? It was a stick that they would use. They would get wet. They would bend it. They would shape it. It had a crook on the top of it. I believe we actually have a shepherd's crook right outside these windows. We did have. And we plugged it. We use it to do a electrical cord to keep it out of the snow, to plug the bus in. But that shepherd's crook, it had a crook on it. And thy rod, thy staff. So the staff was a shepherd's crook. And a shepherd would use that, not in discipline. A shepherd would use that to touch a sheep, bring them in a little closer maybe. If one got off maybe in a hole, he would use the crook part to go around the chest. It was wide enough to go around the chest of a sheep that maybe had gotten cast or maybe had gotten off a little wayward. He would nestle them back over. Thy staff, but thy rod. The rod wasn't used on the sheep. The rod was like a club, is what it was. And that shepherd was such an expert in using that against enemies. He would ward off any enemies that were getting near his sheep. When David says, remember when David said to Saul, I was keeping my father's sheep, a bear and a lion. I took care of them. I killed them both. No doubt, I mean, he would have used perhaps something like that. You say, preacher, what's the significance? Only the presence of a shepherd would allow the sheep to be still, to be peaceful, to be calm, walking through that valley. You say, preacher, you were out west and you had that happen. Why'd you get so scared? Because I didn't have a rifle in my hand. I had a bow. You ever seen me shoot a bow in the dark? You say, what'd you do the next day? I had my .45 caliber pistol on my side. And you say, well, you can't shoot a moose. Yes, I will. You can't shoot a bear. That's not bears. You better believe I will. Mountain lion, it's a cat. I hate cats. I don't care what kind they are. You heard about little Jacob? True story. I'll let you go. True story, Joe and Jen's little boy, Jacob. How old's Jacob? 2.5? Cute as a button. He was praying the other night. They always pray for pasture. Pray for pasture, mommy. Pray for pasture. That's me, pastor, but they say pasture. I think that's what it is in Hebrew. They're very smart children. And Jacob said, and Daddy, I want to pray for all the cats and all the boogeymen outside. True story. Jacob's and Joe says, honey, cats and boogeymen. He says, yeah, I want to pray for the cats because I don't like them and the boogeymen because I don't like them. And I want to pray for pasture. True story. I want to pray for pasture because he doesn't like cats or the boogeymen either. That'll preach, man. That's good preaching. You know what? Not to be silly, but there is a lot of boogeymen out there in there. There's a lot of things. There's a lot of scary things out there. For those little precious flock of sheep, they were dear to the shepherd. Mark Dushai, my brother-in-law, his mother is out from Albania, and she actually was a shepherd in Albania. And she, till this day, Brother Tommy, to this day, that was decades ago. And to this day, when she starts, Mark will talk to her about, Mama, tell me about when you were, you know, were shepherding in Albania and some of your sheep. To this day, she'll start talking to them about by name, and she starts crying because she loved them. Our shepherd, what did Peter say? Casting all your cares upon him. Why? For he careth for you. Lord Jesus, this valley scares us. But as long as you're with us, we won't be fearful. As long as you're with me, I'll fear no evil. As long as you're with me, I'll walk, Lord. I won't run. Because if I run out of this valley, Brother Stephen, I'm going to scare some people. And I'm going to scare them that maybe they're going to run away from the shepherd, and I don't want to do that. I want to walk very methodically, very slowly, keeping my eyes on the shepherd, because I know contextually, historical background, I know that on the other side of this valley is some beautiful, luscious green grass that's going to fill me back up. I know on the other side of this valley, it's okay. It's beautiful on the other side. But in the midst of, it can be difficult. But as long as you have the shepherd, you'll be okay. Stand with me, please, for a hymn of invitation.